John chapter 1. I'll refer to John chapter 1 in just a second. Title of the message this morning, Jesus, the greatest demonstration of God's love. Jesus, the greatest demonstration of God's love. This is so important to me. Every single person in this auditorium this morning, you have some level of religion. Without a doubt, you wouldn't come to a Baptist church on Easter Sunday if you didn't have some type of religion. The devil loves religion. That's why there's so many false religions. You know, you've heard me say it a million times, how do you know who's telling the truth? The beauty is, there's a God that's a big enough God to preserve a book. You want to know what truth is, then we need to know this book. That's really the key to life, is it doesn't matter what my opinion is, it really matters what God thinks. And so I want you this morning, if each individual this morning can just examine your own heart, is there truly a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is He your motivation? Is He the reason you live? And I know we struggle in this flesh, but I'm asking you, is your desire that you would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if the answer is no, then I would be concerned if I were you. I didn't ask if you were struggling with sin, because every single person in here, you struggle disciplining this flesh. There's no doubt about it. But if you're truly born again, you will see victory, and it's going to be a roller coaster. There's no doubt about it. But your motivation in life is that you would serve and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Just examine your own heart. Is that why I live? Is that when I wake up? Do I want to honor Him? And I know we've got all kinds of things in life that'll just distract us and keep us busy. You know, you got to work. You have to work. God's for work. How can you make your work for the Lord Jesus Christ? I beg you, make it personal. Jesus, the greatest demonstration of God's love. Just let me give you a few verses. And John's the only one I'll have you turn to this morning. Otherwise, I'll have these scriptures on the screen. Just let me remind you of a few verses. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, God demonstrated, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest demonstration of God's love is when He sent His Son. John 3:16 just reiterates that. For God so loved the world. That's every single person in this room. God loves every single person in this room. The problem is people misunderstand that. They think that God can ignore justice because He loves them. And He can't. You see why Jesus is the most amazing demonstration of God's love is because it's compared to our sin. Every single person in this room, for all have sinned. We've all sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. We cannot go to heaven with our sin. If going to heaven is about being good, then heaven won't be any different than this. See, the real question is, how do you get rid of your sin? You need to have removal of sins. And it only comes by Jesus Christ. It's the only just way. For God so loved the world. See, I want you to understand, that's why Jesus came. When I ask people and they don't know I'm a preacher, I don't wear a suit 24/7. Now, I think my father-in-law did. My father-in-law was I tried to show up one time at 2 in the morning and he answered the door in a suit. He didn't, but my father-in-law always wore a suit and tie. I was like, you know, I mean, he's playing softball, dives into second base and gets his, he always had a suit on, but I don't during the week. So if I walk with somebody, they don't know I'm a preacher or a pastor. And I'll ask him, I'll say, hey, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And you'll be amazed. Nobody gets offended by that. So very few. And, you know, just ask him. And people will say, yeah, I think so. 99% when I say, well, if God were to ask you why He should let you in, what would you tell Him? Some act. You know, I try to do unto others as I would do unto them. I've been baptized. I go to church. You know, I believe in God. None of that will get you to heaven. The devils believe there is one God and they tremble. And we know where the devils are going. I want you to understand that the demonstration in the brutality and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is because that was the only way you and I can be made right. It wasn't an add-on. It wasn't something that would just kind of take us over the top. It was the only way, and it was only through his work, through his shed blood, through his torture, that he took upon himself your sin. You see, then God can justly forgive you of your sin if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, because Jesus has taken your punishment, and that satisfies the justice of God. He can't arbitrarily ignore your sin. That's what everybody thinks. They think, well, when I get to heaven, don't you worry about me. God, me and God, we've got this thing going. You must understand, he cannot ignore your sin. He loves you. And he'd already demonstrated how much he loves you, that he sent his only son, that he would die for you. And then the beauty is about Easter, he didn't stay dead, because if he stayed dead, you and I would be doomed. I want you to grasp this. The whole message today is about love. But if we ignore that gift, if we ignore the love of God, then we leave him no choice, but he must punish us. And what the Bible says is just punishment is eternal damnation. I'm not trying to scare anybody into heaven, because you'll never go to heaven because of fear. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You should fear, but you'll never put your trust in Christ over fear. You'll put your trust in Christ because you'll understand his love for you, and you don't want to live one more day without him. I want you to understand, it's different than the average person I meet. In the United States, 90%+ of people, oh, I believe in Jesus. And they live like the devil. You don't go to heaven by the way you live, but you represent what's going on in your heart by the way you live. True believers will have a pattern of faithfulness, a pattern of obedience. That faithfulness and obedience does not get you to heaven. It just represents that God has done something in your heart, and your life will change. I promise you, this is the most misunderstood thing. Everybody tells me, well, I'm working on it. I've got to change a few things. I'm trying to be a better me. That's not what Christianity's about. It's not about you being a better you. It's about one person, Jesus Christ, and giving him honor and giving him glory. And finally, it's, will you truly surrender to him and say, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. That's biblical Christianity. It's not about you changing yourself. In fact, you can make yourself a better you. I've known many an alcoholic that have stopped drinking. Is their life better because they've stopped drinking? Of course it is, right? I know you're like, oh, wow, man, second row, first time. And so, yes, it is. It's better. But will that get them to heaven? It doesn't, because your goodness can never erase your badness. Drug addicts can overcome drugs. Praise the Lord for that. But that's not going to get them to heaven. It is faith in Jesus Christ, and it's his love. You know the famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation. This is the satisfaction, to be the satisfaction of God's justice for our sins. I want you to understand, it's about the love of God. God gets a bad rap today. He's blamed for everything bad. I want to help you understand, everything bad is a result of sin. It's not a result of God. God is not the cause of evil. It's us that's the cause of evil. I didn't say that everything that happens in your life is because of something you did. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you that every bad thing that happens is a result of our collective sin, and many times it's a result of my personal sin. Absolutely, there are consequences with my choices. But God loved us in spite of ourselves. He didn't owe us anything. Here's my 3 points. That was a pre-message. And so my 3 points today: the greatest moment in history, the greatest moment of God's glory, and the greatest moment of God's power. And I know we're going to have a great discussion after this, because you're like, who told you? Now, the first one is, I want you to see the greatest moment in history, the greatest moment in history. So I'm going to ask our front row scholars, what is your favorite day of the year? Sunday, when your preacher preaches, of course. Okay, oh, next. You kind of make a big deal about your birthday, or no? No, you don't. You like your birthday? Is that a big deal to you? Your birthday? You guys, what's that? Not your birthday. So you guys, not helping me. Should have fed them. So I want you to understand this, Darielli. If I ask you, what's your favorite day of the year, you would say, my birthday. Yes, I've never seen anybody that gets so excited about her birthday like Darielle. I want you to understand this. What, so Jeremy, I know. Jeremy, if you weren't born, what could you do? Nothing. I know, so I ask easy questions, right? So your most important day would be the day you're born, right? I want to show you this morning that the greatest moment in history is the birth of Christ. Some of you have your Bibles open to John 1. I have John 1, verse 15 to 18. So I want to tell you, if I'd ask you, what do you think the greatest moment in history would be? I know some of you might have said the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. But I want to help you understand this, that if Jesus did not come, Jesus is God. If Jesus didn't put on flesh and become a man, you and I could not be saved. If Jesus did not come to this earth, he could not have died, because if you're not born, you can do nothing. Right here, scholar, he knows so much more than he knew when he came in. If you're not born, then nothing matters. Jesus, he came to earth. Now, I'm going to show you in the scriptures the greatest moment in history. Now, look at this. John, this is John the Baptist, bear witness of him, of Jesus, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Okay. Jesus physically was born after John the Baptist, 6 months later. So John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. They were cousins. So John was older than Jesus, so he said, he that cometh after me, in terms of physical birth, is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist understood this, that though Jesus was born and put on flesh, Jesus never had a beginning. Jesus is the ever-existing, eternal God. I'm happy to have a discussion. I'm happy for us to study the Bible. I have news for you. If Jesus isn't the ever-existing, eternal God, he could not take your eternal punishment. If he is not the ever-existing, infinite God, he could not take the eternal punishment for everybody in this room. He would be limited. He would be finite. I will tell you good news, that Jesus is God. If he's not, we're in trouble. But now I want to show you this verse. So John said, this is he of whom I spake. He said, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. Of his fullness, of the fullness of Christ. It says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I want you to know this. No man's seen God the Father. I don't believe any man will ever see God the Father. You want to see the Father, then you see the Son in Jesus Christ. I want to show you this one phrase here. I don't think I've ever preached this. Maybe I have. And of his fullness, of the fullness of Christ, have all we received in grace for grace. That phrase, grace for grace, shows up nowhere else in the Bible. Here's what the Bible says, how I'm saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm saved by grace, not my works. I'm saved by grace. Grace is the undeserved, unmerited kindness of God. See, Jesus coming, I didn't deserve this. The Bible doesn't say, for by grace, for grace are you saved. Do you know what it is? That of his fullness of all we received in grace for grace. I want you to understand this morning. Grace for grace. It's like grace squared. That's what it is. All right, Alex. What's 5 squared? 25. Okay. Told her the answer earlier. Justin, no, I didn't. 5 squared, it had been unbelievable feedback on homeschooling, right? But 5 squared, right? 5 squared, 25. Grace squared, what's grace squared? I don't know. Here's what I want to tell you. You and I don't appreciate it. We underestimate it. We just want to picture Jesus as a baby. I will tell you this, the greatest moment in history, grace for grace, the most significant moment in history, if he did not come in the flesh, then you and I, I've wasted your time. Leave, and I've just wasted your time. This is for the birds. Because I want to tell you, religion's for the birds if it's not true. This is so yuck if it's not true, but it's true and it's wonderful. But if it's not true, I'm living a lie and I'm miserable. The greatest moment of history, I want you to grasp this, is when God came. Do we appreciate that? Do we understand this? He said, I'll become one of you. He said, because if I don't become one of you, then I have to damn your soul for all eternity. And the only way you can be made right with me is if I become one of you. The greatest moment in all of history. Grace for grace. No other time is that ever mentioned in all the Word of God. Grace for grace. It's the unmerited kindness of God, is that God said, I will become one of you so that you can become like me. I get chill bumps. It's one of the greatest privileges in all the world to be able to tell you this great truth that God came. He said, I will become one of you because I love you. I never want you to get over that. I want you to just be in awe of that. I want you to be in awe of Jesus Christ. I want you to be walking through the day and go, wow, is that amazing? Because we take it for granted that God came and he became one of us. We say it as though it's no big deal. Oh, it's the biggest of deals. Grace for grace. Are you thankful this morning? I want to show you just two other verses. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. This is pretty cool. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to see what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit looks like in body. It's Jesus Christ. John 14, 9, Jesus told the apostles this. He said, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that seeth me hath seen the Father, and how saith it? Then show us the Father. You want to see God, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only one in heaven today that has a body, because he did rise from the dead. So I want to help you understand this. There are some ridiculous things about Christianity. Jesus was born of a virgin. Ridiculous. Impossible. Can't be done, but it was. Because if he wasn't born a virgin, he would have been born a sinner. The sin nature passes from the man. Every man here, you have children, it's your fault they're sinners. The sin nature passes from the man. Jesus was born of a woman, a virgin. Hadn't known a man, so he could be born sinless. But he had to be born of a human, because he had to be born under the law. Can't go into all that this morning. I want you to understand this. It is amazing. You want to see God, it's Jesus. If you leave with one thought this morning, you should be blown away that God became one of us so that we could know him. If God didn't become one of us, then we're doomed. I want you to understand this. The Muslims reject the deity of Christ. That is to say that God came down and put on flesh. Hindus, they reject the deity of Christ. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and I love all those people. I want you to understand this. They all speak the name of Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the eternal, ever-existing God. You might have the name right, but you better know who he is. And I'm going to love Muslims. I'm going to love Hindus. Had a Bible study with a Hindu for 15 weeks. I'm praying that it continues. I want him to know Christ. This Hindu man, he told me this. He said, you know, I'd be okay in believing in Jesus. But if you tell me that I have to exclude all my other gods and believe only in him, then I guess I'll go to hell. I said, I'm telling you what the Bible says. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There is only one God, and that is he is in the person of Jesus Christ. Understand this. There is only one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you can only be made right with God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. And Jesus is the ever-existing one. I don't say that to be a jerk. But you see, all religions don't end up in the same place, because all religions say this, just be good. Just be good. Just be good. And all you that are being honest, you're not that good. The word good in the Bible means morally perfect. There's not one person in here. You don't have a morally perfect 24 hours. You can't be good. Your goodness will never erase your badness. Your goodness will never make you right with God. And your goodness won't hold up in court today. I'll tell you a million times, I've forgotten your name. Austin. Forgive me, Austin. Austin, if I stole your car, do you have a nice one? A truck, what year? Ooh, 2059, so you've taken good care of it. Can I see your keys? No, I'm just kidding. So Austin, if I stole your car, you probably wouldn't come to church here anymore, would you? That's why I haven't stole your car yet. But if I stole your car and finally the judge catches up to me, right? And he goes, Steve, do you have anything to say for yourself? And I go, I am so glad you asked, Judge. Because I like to talk anyway. And I told the judge, hey, Judge, I am a really good guy. In fact, Austin liked me before I stole his truck. Do you like me? Oh, that's good. Austin liked me before I stole his truck. And I've even been better since I stole his truck. And the judge goes, I can't believe it. You are really good. I mean, I can't believe how good you are. You're one of the gooder people I've ever met. Bad English. Case dismissed. Did justice occur? But that's what we think God's going to do, right? We think God's going to look at our goodness and then he can just ignore our badness. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a lie of the devil. Do you understand that? The devil wants to tell you, just do the best you can, keep working on making you a better you, and God will be satisfied. I'm sorry, that's not truth. You see, God loves us in spite of ourselves, and he'll save us from our sin. Greatest moment in human history is when Jesus was born. Greatest moment of God's glory. Just so you know, the Bible doesn't say these terms. I don't know why I love this, right? When I go, greatest moment. I think I can prove this one too. Greatest moment of God's glory. If you've been around long enough, you probably know what I'm going to say. It's the cross. Jesus, the Bible says, emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of something when he came here to earth. He didn't empty himself of his characteristics. He didn't empty himself of any of his godly characteristics. He did not. But he emptied himself of his glory. The Bible tells us that if he didn't empty himself of his glory, they would have never crucified him. The greatest moment of God's glory in all of history is the cross. I want you to understand this. It's why it is so offensive, and I don't overreact. When people tell me that they're going to heaven because of their goodness, and then I mention Jesus, and they go, oh yeah, him too. That is so disrespectful, it's so offensive, because I want you to understand this, Jesus is the only way. He had to endure that punishment, and what Jesus was doing when he was on the cross, he was taking your eternal damnation so that you don't have to. I will tell you, there's no greater demonstration of love than that on the cross. I want to show you some scriptures. John chapter 13. This is the night before Jesus is about to be crucified. Judas leaves. Look at John 13, verse 30. He, Judas, then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So Judas leaves. The Lord's having the first Lord's Supper there, just with the 12. Judas takes the piece of bread, and he leaves. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, when Judas was gone, just with the 11 and Jesus, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. It would be mere hours that he would go to the cross, and it would be the greatest moment of glory that would say, that's the glory. And the greatest point of that was that Jesus honored the Father and came and did the Father's will. The second part of that is that he loved us so much that he would die for us, that he would take our eternal damnation, that he would take the punishment that we deserve. It is amazing. John chapter 17, Jesus has not been arrested yet. It's his great prayer to the Father. He says this, I have glorified thee on the earth. He's talking to the Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. Do you see this? O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had. He had given that up with thee before the world was. I want you to see just a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians 2:8, I made mention of this. If the princes would have known, it was the glorified God, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, Jesus came. The Bible tells us that Jesus was homely. Jesus was ugly. He wasn't a rock star. He wasn't. I'll tell you, Jewish people, you know, some of the most famous, beautiful people are Jews. You understand that, right? I mean, they are, right? Wonder Woman. She's a Jew. Somebody told me she was beautiful. It's like, oh, what's your issue, preacher? It's, you know, I will tell you, though, Jesus was an ugly Jew. Because he didn't want people to believe in him from his appearance. We are easily fooled, are we not? We worship people all the time. They're called sports stars. They're called rock stars. They're called movie stars. We worship these people. We put them on a pedestal. And they better look right. They better look good. Because if they don't look good, we're not interested. Jesus said, I don't want you to want me because I look good. I want you to want me because of what I've done and that you know I love you. If the princes of the world had known that he was the God of glory, they wouldn't have crucified him. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We need to look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. He had the joy that was set before him. It tells us in Isaiah 53 that one of the joys that was set before him is that you might be saved. That word saved means to be rescued from the wrath of God, to be rescued from your sins, to be rescued from the judgment of God. The question is, are you truly saved? It's just not a ticket into heaven. It's a transformation of your life. God does the transformation. Have you truly believed? Have you truly surrendered? Have you truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If the only reason that you think you're going to heaven is because you said some prayer someday, I would question it. It's not about saying some prayer. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's with the heart. How do you know if you believe with the heart? Because your life will change. People look at me so weird when I go, how do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? So, Katera, right? So, since I'm just picking on everybody, Katera, now this is really tough. How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? This is a tough one. Because it has apples! Duh, right? And so, when we ask this, how do you know someone's truly believed? Because God will change you and he'll give you the fruits that he talks about in the Bible. You don't have to do some metamorphosis yourself. God will change you. He'll give you new desires. And I know you're going to battle this flesh, and every day I'm tired of this flesh. I'm going to overcome this flesh, and I'm going to strive to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really not trying harder. It's just submitting better. I want you to understand this. Do you have that desire? Or you just want to get out of hell and live your life however you want? That's a red flag. It's not about going to church either, I promise you. I never invite people to church, except on days like this. So I invited my sister. I'm glad she came. I don't invite people to church. You know why? You can't ask me questions. I can only ask you questions. And it's terrifying, isn't it? I can only ask you questions. See, if I sit down with you and we study the Bible, let's study it together. I'm still learning. Let's study the Bible. You see, I'd rather have a Bible study with you than you come to church. Now, what'll happen if God really saves you? You're going to want to come to church. Everything changes, and you're going to want to be around God's people. You're going to want to hear the preaching of God's word, and you're going to want to serve him and God's plan for services through one of his churches. I'm not trying to get more rear ends, I promise you. It's not about church. For 90-plus, I'm making this up, but this is my observation, 90-plus percent of people that go to Baptist churches, let me just tell you about Baptist churches, 90-plus percent of people that go to Baptist churches, Christianity is about going to church, and that's it. Or maybe they give a little, but it's not much more than that. It's just going to church. Is that all that you have that's a fruit of your Christianity, that you go to church? Do you ache for people that might sit across from you and you say, you know, they probably need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that ever cross your mind? One of the greatest evidences that you're a Christian is that you care for people that are dying and going to hell, not in judgment. We're not judging. I want you to understand this, just in case you've misunderstood. I'm not better than anybody. In fact, I'm older than most in this room, and so I'm worse than most of you. Not a competition, but I want you to know this. If the Bible's true, most people are dying and going to hell because the Bible says, wide is the path to destruction. Does that ever cross your mind that you might ask somebody how they know for sure they're going to heaven? Do you care enough to even let it cross your heart? Because I know it's really hard, isn't it? It's really hard. It's really hard to walk up to somebody and just say, hey, you know, see if you can strike up a conversation. I've gotten over myself a long time ago that I'll just look at somebody, just walk up to them and say, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And I'll say, I'm packing right now. No, I don't tell them that. But if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And they look a little nervous, but do you care? Greatest moment in history, the arrival of Jesus. The greatest moment of God's glory, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Do you appreciate it? I will tell you, you'll benefit and I will benefit if we think of the agony that Christ went through so that I might honor him with a life that just lives for him. My life is not getting me to heaven. It's the work of Christ and just simple faith in him. Third thing I want you to show, the greatest moment of God's power. Greatest moment of God's history, the birth of Jesus. Greatest moment of God's glory, the cross. And you know, I'm okay, we can talk about these things because the Bible doesn't delineate it that clearly, though I think it does. It doesn't use those words. The greatest moment of God's power is the resurrection. I don't have these verses on the screen, but I'm so fascinated. In fact, I won't even read these verses. I'll just tell you. The Bible tells us, maybe I will read these verses because it'll be better. Here's what the Bible says. And God, talking about the Father, and God hath raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. The Bible credits God the Father with the resurrection. Jesus says this in John 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. No man takes Jesus' life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. Jesus and his own power raised him from the dead. The Father was involved in the resurrection. Jesus, the Son, was involved in the resurrection. And then listen to this. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead also shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus. The Father was involved in the resurrection. The Son was involved in the resurrection. And the Spirit was involved in the resurrection. There's only a few items where they do the same thing. Because I want you to know this. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were not doing the same thing in order to secure your salvation. The Father did not die on the cross, did he? Mm-mm. The Holy Spirit's the one that convicts me. The Holy Spirit's the one that makes me alive by faith. I want you to understand this. They have different roles. Oh, but they were all in the same role at the resurrection. There's only a couple other places. Do you know what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all were doing the same thing? The creation. You know what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all doing the same thing? It's in your security. Let me explain this. If you are saved this morning, it's permanent. Now be careful, because if you're not saved and you think you are and you think it's permanent, that's the worst of all things. You understand? If you think, well, you know, when I was 12 years old, I went forward and I was baptized, and so I know I'm saved because it's permanent, and your life didn't change, there was no change in your life, what you're telling me is the Bible's not true. Is the only reason you think you're saved because you did some act 10, 20, 50 years ago? Or is there evidence today that Jesus lives within you? I want you to know this. Creation is mocked today. I believe in that God created all things in 6 days. That's so mocked today. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in that. Do you understand how mocked it is when I tell people this? I believe when a person's truly born again, when they're truly saved, it's permanent. People mock that because here's what they believe, that Jesus is not enough. Because if Jesus is enough, he doesn't need my good works to secure it. You understand that? If you believe you can lose your salvation, then you think it's Jesus plus you. If you're being honest, I'll see you in hell then. Have you ever had a 24-hour period where you've perfectly loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Have you ever done that for 24 hours? Seth, you ever done that for 24 hours? No way. I've never gone to bed and said, you're welcome. See you in the morning. I've never had a perfect day in my life. The definition of sin is missing the mark of perfection. If you think it's Jesus plus you, because the requirement for heaven is perfection, and the only way you can be made perfect is faith in Christ. He removes your sin, and he replaces it with his righteousness. You see the foolishness? But the Bible is over and over again. I want you to understand this. The resurrection, it's the power of God. It's the power of the Son. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you a verse. Many of you know this, but this might be shocking to some of you. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Let's just read it, and then I'll explain it. If Christ be not raised, the writer, God, is asking, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Just let's read that one verse. If so, It's so argued. It's the number one thing about Christianity that's argued that says Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It was fake. Was falsified. He didn't rise from the dead. I have news for you. According to this verse, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're going to hell. Because that means that Jesus did not conquer sin, and Jesus did not conquer death, and he can't give you eternal life. He can't give you what he did not conquer. But I do have good news from you. He did rise from the dead. There's overwhelming evidence that he rose from the dead. You can just go outside of the scriptures, and the scriptures are enough for me, but you could go historically, and you'll see how many people saw the resurrected Savior. If Christ be not raised, if he's not, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Look at this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why would that be? If Christ isn't risen from the dead, I've wasted my life. What a fool to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. I'm the dumbest person in this room. I'm the most miserable person in this room if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But I do have good news for you. He did. Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. He doesn't save you because he knows how wonderful you'll be. He'll save you because he loves you. He'll save you because he wants you to live eternally with him. You see, all the bad things that people want to blame God for, I will tell you this, it's all driven by love. I'm going to read a text. I sort of live for these. And I deal with so many people that don't go to church here. You don't have to come to church here. I'll have a Bible study with you. You don't have to come to church here. I was sent this text recently, and this says this. Some crazy things happened yesterday that showed God moving in my life. The day ended with me telling the lady friend after an attempt to come over. And so this guy has this girl that will come over and just, hey, howdy here, I'm here to visit. You guys catch on close enough? And this young man wants to do what's right. I got married when I was 22 years old. I don't know what loneliness is. And loneliness is real, let me tell you. Anyway, he said, the day ended with me telling the lady friend after an attempt for her to come over, and here's what he said, search your heart for why you feel the need to have physical relations with me. Isn't it all about validation? I will never be good enough to validate myself, and no woman will ever be good enough to validate me. I can't be your boyfriend. God sent his son to validate my existence. This is the point of everything. Man, that's good, isn't it? You know what I love about this? I love the struggle. See, his identity is in Christ. Is yours? Is your identity in your work or your family? I love those texts. It's a guy that has failed more times than he would want to admit. But he's going to live for Jesus today. You see, the devil's going to beat you up for yesterday and tell you what a loser you are. You can't change yesterday, but I want to tell you this. First thing you need to examine of your heart, have you truly surrendered to Christ? Does your life evidence that? Is your heart desiring to honor the King? And then you know what I'd tell you? Let's live for Jesus on Sunday. I'll deal with Monday when Monday gets here. And maybe you'll be able to have a text one day that says, praise the Lord Jesus, help me on Sunday. I'm going to go to bed. And if I wake up on Monday, I want to honor the King. Not because I'm trying to get eternal life, because that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ, but because he is worthy. You follow me? Is your identity in Christ? Is your joy in Christ? Is your love in Christ? Because I will tell you, he loves you. Jesus has done it all. He came to earth, the greatest moment in history. And then not only did he physically was he physically brutalized, but he spiritually took your punishment for every one of your sins, every one of your bad thoughts, every one of your bad deeds, and all the things that you should have done. And because of that, his flesh died. And on the third day, he rose from the dead so that you might have eternal life. Is there anything better than that? Then let's live for it on Monday. See, we got a world that's lost and dying. They need somebody like you to love them enough to tell them. Love them enough to sit down with them and teach them the Bible. Oh, what a Savior. I just want you to leave today and go, oh, what a Savior. I got the greatest job in the world. I got to tell you the greatest story in all of human history. God came. He died for us. He rose again. And all I must do is turn from my sin and believe on Jesus. And he does the rest. Is that a great God? He's worthy. He's worthy. Let's pray.